Yes, I'll sit you.
While the blackboard is being set up, I would like to say I do count it a real privilege to visit with Brother Ponder and the church here. Some of you have never met, but we feel a kindred spirit, and we are happy for the privilege of being here. Our lesson tonight will not be in conjunction with our study that we were privileged to be with Brother Williams in the church there. In the book of Romans, we sort of skipped through the book and hit it in what we considered the high places and wound up the study. But the subject tonight, I feel, is very important relative to the day and time in which we live. And we're going to deal with what we feel to be a prophetic declaration of the scriptures of a coming mass destruction that I believe that this world is facing, and that the stage is now being set for such a thing to take place in our midst. When the Elder Gray left old the island of Okinawa and dropped his first atomic bomb on Hiroshima, if I'm not mistaken in my dates, was July the 15th, 1945, followed July the 6th. Nagasaki brought a very quick end to the five-year world war that brought destruction and death to 30 million people. The world felt that they had discovered the ultimate weapon that would make war so dangerous that it could not indulge in that part of human history which it had been involved in since the dawn of civilization, or uncivilization, shall we call it. But at the same time, since that time, there has been war scattered over the face of the globe, and many are still confronted with such. And then in this month, a recent outbreak in the Middle East, which we have for quite a number of years in our Bible study, have, in dealing with the prophetic message, asked the people to keep an eye on the Middle East. We see things that are developing there that is concrete evidence that the stage is now being set for possibly some of the last acts that man will negotiate here on this earth. And I believe that we are confronted with prophetic declarations from the Word of God that should cause us to take notice.
Yes.
Our message tonight will be a confirmation of that conviction based upon the Holy Scripture. And it will be relative to the mass destruction which the world is facing. I think in it, as far as my personal convictions are concerned, it does have an answer to the one question: will the world ever be involved in nuclear destruction? My answer is, without reservations or doubt, that this earth on which we live, this land in which we dwell, as well as other lands, will feel the scourge of nuclear destruction. And as a result of that, it will set the final stage for the last political system that man will ever have on the earth. And that's very well set forth in the book of Revelation. But before we read our scripture reading, and if you would like to turn to the scripture and have it ready for us, and I might ask one of the brethren to read it for us, To introduce our subject tonight, we're going to have a scripture reading from the 12th chapter of Daniel. Verses 1 and possibly through the 4th verse. We will read a part of it at least to show you that prophecy has before declared the end from the beginning. And here it tells us of some of the things that will take place to let us know who believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God, that we are approaching that time. But before we do that, and without any connection to the subject tonight, Brother A.D. Whitehead asked us to read a poem that we were permitted to read at the conference in Hot Springs last year when we were permitted to speak some 15, possibly 20 minutes. And I will say that this poem is much in connection with the lesson of last night and night before last, because it has to do with our conduct towards one another. And it's a poem of our own composition, and it happens to be the third line that we have ever written. And it's the last poem I've ever written.
But tonight,
and so I only had two before this. But this came to me while we were pastoring the church at Corning, and we were dealing with had been inspired the subject that I, in studying that subject, while I was preparing some study and background on it, I wrote this poem. It's called The Second Mile. You know, Jesus said if they asked you to go with them, they compel you to go 1 mile, said, go 2. In other words, as spirit-filled Christians and believers in the Lord said, let's even go farther and over and beyond that which would be considered our acts of duty. And I believe that the time has come for us as believers in Christ to actually adopt the principle of the second mile. Because the devil is truly very sure trying to keep the body of Christ from performing his duty and doing his duty to make our testimony as effective as it is. So, on request, we're going to read this poem called The Second Mile.
And if you
there's a question I have pondered as I labor all the while, praising God for his good blessings. Will I go the second mile? It's the second mile, my brother, that is the very surest test in this life of Christian service to prove I've done my best. I may sing and shout his praises and be grateful all the while.
He began with the
question always haunts me.
18th verse.
Will I go?
And told about the fall of man.
And when I am prone to ponder over all the days that are past,
of the third chapter,
my heart is made to wonder about the things that never last.
Then from the 20th,
and I remember ancient moments
of the third chapter,
all the prayers,
the last verse of the
tears,
third chapter,
smile,
he told about the plan of
all the sins and faults and failures.
I go unbeliever and his salvation mile. By grace.
The first mile may be pleasant.
And the sixth chapter was with his land.
Child
and then
smile.
For the sake of those who
don't
the
forget
law,
my fellow Christian.
The seventh chapter.
My school.
The seventh chapter was
the second
a.
Yes. Jesus,
a very vivid
the greatest of all, teaching only
and
things
David
worthwhile,
the
spoke these words.
And told about the marvelous privileges of
you
this glorious grace dispensation and the operation of the Holy Spirit.
You know, I pray that God will so
heal us.
probably read the four verses. I believe that this part, Daniel's prophecy, actually is part of it is its fulfillment, the fullness of it is just over the horizon.
He was telling of the glorious benefit of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes.
There should be a time of prayer.
And oh, how he magnified that.
Even in that same chapter. At that time, God's people shall be delivered. Everyone that should be bound written in the book.
In other words, if this is the approach of time, then we can also recognize, not recognize, but we can readily see that there it is going to be a time of deliverance for those who are recognized as the people of God. Read.
Are there making intercessions for us? Some to everlasting life.
And then
they that are wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament.
Because those
they that turn men to righteousness as the stars of ever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end.
Now here is an emphatic declaration by the anointed spirit of prophecy and the closing prophecy of the book of Daniel that what he is talking about shall be in the time of the end. Well, we know it wasn't talking about the day immediately following Pentecost, because the end was not yet. We know that it wasn't talking about the persecution of the Dark Ages. But he's talking about another period. We know that it wasn't talking about the time of the Great Awakening, because that came and it had its day and the blessings of God upon it, but it's talking about the time of the end.
Yes.
And here he makes the declaration. Read the closing clause in verse 4.
Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased.
It was a pagan jail.
Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. In other words, as a prelude to the time of the end, the condition of the people in the world will be recognized as this, that many shall be going to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. You name one theme of man's pursuits, and just stop and think what has happened in your generation.
He knew that he's going to have to give an account.
If you wonder about the to and fro, look at the day in which we live.
That he had slipped on the job
and get caught in a
was
Chicago
subject to be punished and bring a
written. Now go to the O'Hare Airport.
And he started to take his own life. But before he had time,
the International Airport in Houston, Texas.
Out of the darkness of the prison,
and
mine, Oliver, and
go down to the ports of the world.
We're here.
Stand on the highway. And look and see what's happening. As to increased knowledge, in every field of endeavor, we see beyond every shadow of doubt that these are signs that have been fulfilled, that are being fulfilled in our day. Take the sign, take any field that you care to use. For instance, convenience of travel. Some of us here can remember the horse and buggy days. As a boy, I rode to Sunday school in a fringe top shirt drawn by a fair view to the used full color.
I said, I don't see how
the
week
and cast to Sunday school.
Let me tell you, if God's people
we went to church in the West.
You wouldn't have
some of you do, and some of you don't remember those days. But it wasn't very far, because some of us are still, hair still turning gray. And we still remember those times. Look at the field of communications and see what has happened. Did you know that Not too many years ago, I saw an article, I believe, possibly about a cartoon about 100 years ago. Old fellow out in the little backwoods cabin. Rider on the horse rode up and said, well, we hadn't seen you in some time, said, where have you been? Said, I've been down to the boat landing. Well, did you find any news? Oh, he said, nothing very much, but said Abraham Lincoln was elected president last fall, and the news had just barely got to him 100 years ago.
I beseech you, therefore, pray.
And now,
are in consideration of all that
one of the statesmen can have gastric pains in his stomach, and they know it even in the South Sea Islands. If the ways of communication, of course, the other means would have been altered accordingly, but the ways of communication and the speed of the last war that in the Middle East, it had been months they would have had everything. If they could have made the blitzkrieg that they did, or broke down the opposing forces in the matter of 5 days, and the ways of communication getting to us, we wouldn't know about it until months later. But here we see again that knowledge will increase, and many shall be going to and fro. There is no person who is acquainted with the prophetic messages of the Word of God. Many, many scriptures in which we will not even begin to have time to refer to. But any person, whether he's a Bible student or not, if he is a reader of the Bible and is acquainted with the prophetic word, recognizes that something out of the ordinary is being set on the stage of action, and it will possibly develop in the very near future. And I can say amen to that. I believe it with all of my heart. But now, getting into the subject tonight is a question that is uppermost in the minds of many people who see and know the fear of the nations of the earth. When President Truman met with the people of after the war was closed and Germany was surrendered and met in Potsdam after the explosion of the atomic bomb over Japan. This was the only nation that had the weapon. And he had the strongest voice because of the fact of the weapon that was discovered. But do you know what's happened? Five of the major powers now have developed the terrible weapon of the atomic bomb. Four of those know and have the secrets of the hydrogen bomb, which is described to be, in comparison, the atomic bomb is only a 4th of July firecracker. Five of the great nations is on the verge of developing a weapon in which life as we know it can be destroyed from the planet on which we live. Now, in view of that fact, is there any prophecy in the Bible, Old or New Testament, that declares that such mass destruction will take place and when? Now, in dealing with this subject, there are a number of events that we feel certainly will take place, and there are a number of lessons that prepare us to better comprehend, but because we have selected this lesson separate, we're just going to have to hastily call your attention to it. This prophecy that we'll be dealing with tonight will be found in the book of Revelation. I believe the book of Revelation, of course, being the only prophetic book of the New Testament. And I believe because it deals with the age of the church, of which we are now living. But I feel that it in itself is conclusive proof that we are entering into a day when such mass destruction can come in, you might say, in a moment and in a twinkling of an eye. The first of the lessons that we should consider is in the book of Revelations is that Jesus introduces himself to the writer John. If we were conducting a Bible study on the book of Revelations, we would have to deal first with the writer himself. The beloved John was not the revelator of the book of Revelations. He was the scribe or the writer. The revelation was of Jesus Christ. And it was given to John, who, according to all the material that we have inside of the inspired writings of the New Testament, John the Beloved knew more about Jesus than all the other disciples. You might say, what do you mean by knowing more? He was closer to him. He had a more intimate association with Jesus. If you're acquainted with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll find that John gives a record and a testimony of many things that the others do not refer to at all. But when John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, that this John was introduced to Jesus, and Jesus introduced himself as the Alpha and Omega, the beginning, the end, the first, and the last, he that was and is to come, the Almighty. And he said, I'm he that was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and hell. And he said, this vision that I'm showing you, you write it in a book and send it to the seven churches of Asia. And the book of Revelations is known by every scholar to be highly symbolic language in which it is written in. We can understand the symbols based upon the key given to John by the angels when he said these words, the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. In other words, the candlestick is a symbol of the church. Therefore, the seven churches were chosen in Asia, not the seven churches of Judea. And these specific seven churches were chosen for this reason, because they were symbols of the church age, which all Christian people, both the Protestant and Catholic, believe that the church age began on the outpouring of the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. Of course, I'm just assuming that most of you folks have heard about that experience sometime in your life. But then the outpouring of that Holy Ghost and the initial beginning of that was on the day of Pentecost. The church was born and began. And the church age, at that moment, the sun of the church age rose in the eastern horizon of God's divine timepiece. And it continues to shine even in the dark ages. I know the dark ages is if you've studied church history, it's when the church suffered such a terrible persecution and so many lost their lives and things like that. But nevertheless, ever since the day of Pentecost, God has had a witness on the earth, whether we were aware of it or not, or whether they left it in record history. And God still has the people in the world today. But from the dawn of the birth of the church on the day of Pentecost until the church age ends, one of the things that makes this lesson should cause us to take notice more than any other thing is because things that are happening in our day now could have or could come to a climax that would be a direct fulfillment of what the prophetic words of none other than Jesus Christ himself and the Apostle Paul spoke as the end of the church age. Jesus said in Luke 21 and 34, maybe it was 17:34,
that seemed to
or 21,
divide
24,
the body of Christ and
Jesus said these words. He said, Jerusalem. Now, somebody said, maybe he is speaking about the New Jerusalem. No. Because the preceding verses, if we have time, is conclusive proof that he was talking about the Jerusalem that then was. Because he said, it'll be compassed about with armies there. And not one stone will be left upon another. He is speaking about that Jerusalem. But then, in his far-reaching prophecy, he said, Jerusalem shall be trodden down by the Gentiles. The word trodden down means it will be subjugated to. One of the things that disturbed Israel in the time of Jesus, they actually described themselves as being under the heel of the Roman government. Jerusalem shall be trodden down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Jerusalem lost its national status. 600 years on the other side of the Calvary, when Nebuchadnezzar threw his armies around Jerusalem and besieged Jerusalem and tore down its walls and robbed the temple of the Lord of the vessels and took the children of Israel captive. And since that time, Jerusalem, as its national status to the state of Israel, has been under the domain of the Gentiles from that day until this. Even when the United Nations set up the state of Israel on the 14th day of May in 1948 at midnight, and it was immediately recognized. Russia and the United States had not agreed on terms anything, but they did agree that they would recognize the free state of Israel. It started to fly the star or the flag of David, the blue star of David, and has become a member of the United Nations, and its accomplishment, even though in rebuilding that national state, is comparable only to the time when Cyrus told the Jews in Babylon to go back to the homeland and rebuild the city. And did you know how? They rebuild the city with water in one hand and a sword at the side. They looked at the enemies that were about her, and the guards stood on watch, but nevertheless, under the divine command to rebuild the temple, it was restored. Jerusalem is God's fig tree of the sign of the ages in which we live. And Jesus made this emphatic declaration without any reservation and said, Jerusalem. He wasn't speaking about the state of Israel. If he said, when Israel as a state is born again, then the time the Gentile is over, then we could have said it dates back to May the 14th or 1948, because Israel became a state. But he left the state of Israel and directed his prophecy towards the city of Jerusalem and said, when Jerusalem shall be trodden down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles will be fulfilled. And in 5 days, beginning with the 5th of June, in 5 days, an army made up of a little nation of less than 2.5 million people, or just a little over 2.5 million people, less than 3 million people, surrounded by enemies, by their enemies, of over 100 million people, dedicated to eradicate and drive the state of Israel into the sea and erase it from the map and return it to the Arab states before and wipe it off the map in 5 days' time. That nation, let me tell you, the victory of David over Goliath is not any greater miracle than what we have seen take place in 1967 in the month of June, beginning the 5th of this month. And not only that, it's comparable to the war which Gideon, knowing, did you know Gideon was a scared man in his day? And instead of going to the thrashing floor, he went to the sheep shearing floor. Or vice versa, I may have
the location. But anyhow, God spoke to him and said, Gideon. And he told him that he was the chosen man of God to deliver from the enemies of the Midianites. And
before he made his triumphal,
and because Israel wanted its freedom,
and you see, it hadn't had it for years. It wanted its freedom.
Well, they marshaled themselves together, and then God said, "You've got too many men. You've got too many men." And he said, "I tell you, tell all of those that are fearful and afraid to turn around and go back." And he saw his army dwindle to 10,000. And yet, if you were close to the Midianites or in camp, and then to Gideon's surprise, God told him, said, "Gideon, you still got to be. Take them down to the water, and I will teach them." And you can be assured that when Gideon watched the test that God gave him, when he said, "Those that black water like a gold, those of," I imagine Gideon with anxiety began to count.
And when he found out 300, what shall he do?
But God said, "Gideon, I'm with you. And I will deliver them into your hands."
Praise Lord.
And when he began to plan the strategy, God kept him and said,
"Everything that we do, everything."
You know what he heard when he left there?
Should be
lifted up to one of the camps and
to call us to him with our hands. What should be done?
What is
out of a heart of
love? Just come a rolling down the mountain. And into the camp of the Midianites, and he smote the tent, and he fell. And God struck fear in the heart of the enemies and said, "It's Gideon. Gideon's the Lord of Gideon. Gideon's God." And all at once, when they got in the proper place at the proper time, they broke their pitchers and let the light shine and blew the trumpet, and the Midianites destroyed themselves, and Israel became a victor over the enemies. Let me tell you, what has happened in our day is no less miracle than that. But Jesus said, and
the research field,
in Luke 21:24, is that correct? 21:24. Jesus said, "And Jerusalem shall be trodden down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentile people." Is that correct? Until the times of the Gentiles to be fulfilled. And while the nations of the world are bickering, moves are underfoot now by the Israeli government to formally annex old Jerusalem. I listened to the foreign minister of Britain today make a speech, and he was pleading with Israel not to formally make the annexation right now. Watch the annexation of Jerusalem. It is God's indelible sign of prophecy. And if that is formally done, and the world recognize the feat that has been done. Now, whether the world recognizes it or not, it doesn't have to. But if it's formally done,
we see the time of the house.
That's what the church age. The church age is near, it's closed. It's time for Jacob's day of trouble. And the 7 years of Jacob's trouble is about to begin. And I believe with all my heart that the time of Jacob's trouble is going to be
our watch body.
Set forth in the Word of God in the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation.
Because it was given by the same inspiration.
It's much easier to deal with this lesson after you have spent three other lessons before you get to it. But we just give you this rundown account. What we have actually come to, the church age ends. I think this is agreement with all of you who are acquainted with the church age. The church age ends with the Laodicean church. Is that the conviction of you have studied the subject? The Laodicean church. We're living in the Laodicean church. I used to say that we were living in it. Somehow or another, I feel certain that we're in the closing days of that age. Then at the closing days of that age, it is my sincere conviction, as symbolized by John, when he was called to heaven and opened the door and found the four beasts and 420 elders, which was a multitude of people who declared themselves to be redeemed to God by his blood, and are declared to be kings and priests, and they were redeemed out of every nation, kindred, and tongue, and said, we're kings and priests, and shall reign upon the earth. We see a redeemed number before the throne of God at this particular time. Then, immediately following that particular scene, we find the four beasts and the 420 elders there before the throne of God, and the first seal is open. It is my firm conviction. I know that the book of Revelation is one which many things have been said and written, and many ideas and views have been presented. And if that's true, then it's all right for us to present some. But many have said in this regard that there has been, and I'm sure that your library shelves will tell that. If you go and look up the book of Revelation, you'll find more writing on the book of Revelation than any other. But looking at the first chapter, the opening of the seals, and I know I have studied the writings of various men who have written, and they say that this seal was opened way back sometime about the close of the first century or in the beginning of the second century, and then another seal was opened. But here is one thing that is very evident in this first seal that John saw open in the sixth chapter. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, a noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. Now, it is very essential that we recognize who this beast is, said one of the four beasts. We already told you, and it is so confirmed in Revelation 5, that these four beasts said that thou hast redeemed us to God. This is the ninth verse of the fifth chapter. Out of by thy blood, out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, and has made us kings and priests, made us to our God kings and priests, and we shall reign upon the earth. Now this beast, which was declared to be redeemed to the throne of God, actually was there when the seal was opened and witnessed. And what he saw was a white horse. Horse is the sign of aggressive power. And this white horse, the color white here, is a symbol of a type of deception. Now, I know white is also a type of purity. I understand that. But it also has a twofold meaning. And in this incident, I am convinced that it is deception, because he went forth conquering and to conquer. And he had a bow in his hand. That does not in any way symbolize the white horse in Revelation, who had a two-edged sword out of his mouth, and on his thigh was written the word of God. And the two are entirely different. One of them in the sixth chapter and the other in the 19th chapter. But here we see a conquering horse, conquering white horse, or the rider was a conqueror, riding on the white horse, going out of the seal, conquering. Actually, as I try to understand the symbolic language in which it is written, is a conquering force that is somehow or another, the world is looking for something that will bring universal peace.
Yes.
And it seems like at the opening of this seal they accomplished it. Then we go on soon after that in the third verse, and when he had opened the second seal, I heard a second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given unto him to take peace from the earth. Now this peace must have been spread over the earth, or else it could not have been taken from the earth. My contention is that the conquering white horse actually deceived the nations, and we have established a peace system in the world.
You're acquainted with the news of today and yesterday, and they were
stand on the rostrum of the United Nations and said that unless we do something now, it will destroy the possibilities of ever developing the peace working system that we hope to develop out of the United Nations. So, following this is the red horse that takes peace from the earth. And they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. And he opened the third seal. And out of that was, behold, a black horse. And he that sat on with a pair of balances in his hands. Now, to describe these three seals, these must take place before the mass destruction that is prophesied.
And again,
first, the conquest of a one-world government.
Do you believe the world has started in that direction?
Yes.
Do you believe the world has started in a one-world? It must be that. The only alternative is for people with the unlimited arsenal of destructive weapons. We must do it. We must do something. That the cries, I know they'll stand there and they'll accuse this and accuse that, but after all, they must do something. So these steps must take place, and the stage is being set in our day. And we are privileged to know, as it comes about step by step, the conquest of one world government, and then the sudden destruction of world peace explodes. And then when that happens, the world economy collapses, and starvation and confusion goes over the people of the world. And we come down to the fourth.
Did you know on one occasion when that very thing was being done?
And I want to read in.
You know where the age was?
I looked and behold a pale horse. His name that sat there on his head. Hell followed with him, and power was given unto him over a the fourth part of the earth to kill with a sword.
What would happen?
Death.
The
beast of the earth. Beast ears will slip on it. Governments. Let me tell you, some of them are beastly, are they not? Even in our day, in our nation, many of them would say they're rather beastly of their kind. But here it's at a fourth part. Now here's something that was interesting to me, statistics that I have discovered in research, and I think I'll propose it on the board.
You say he hadn't got any defenders doing that. Jesus done it.
From the explosion of Adam and Eve from the garden, men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and added to the age. Noah and his three sons in the ark landed on Mount Everest, and then the earth began to be populated again. From that time until the year of 1850, the world population.
Let me have your attention.
Reached for the first time since the dawn of the human race.
Do you see all of the abundance of time and
number
and treasure
of people on the earth? This was the number of people on the earth in the year of 1850. 1 billion people. Now, in the census assessed in a general way, now this information is from
a preacher one time raised in a building
from Tampa. And the census that was assessed 75 years later, 1925. How many of you have discovered America by 1925? No, you ain't But by 1925, you know what had happened? Here, 1850 years, this side of Bethlehem, and the 4,000 years on the other side of Bethlehem, the earth's population gradually and finally attained this number. Then in the year of 1925, the census gave it this number.
That we
in 75 years.
We've got everything we need.
The Earth population has skyrocketed from 1 billion to 2 billion.
What did you say?
Then
in the year of 1960.
That's what I thought you said.
You remember that?
Well, we've got it all we need tonight.
1960.
Oh, he said, you're still with me.
The Earth population have in 35 years
to build this church without any more.
Grown to this number. We can't comprehend the big
picture.
I
had to change it
before I could read. And I did learn how to write.
He that killed us is.
In 1960, there was 3 billion people on the earth.
He that showed
us. And they tell us that by 1980, when it reaches. But this is assuming that it will. In 1980, the world will have reached this number. And if it reaches the year of 2000, it is said that it will be between 7 and 8 billion people. Now you talk about a population explosion if you want.
Rejoicing in hope.
That looks to me like pretty much like a population.
Listen to this.
We're going to just to make it easier for us to we're going to deal with this thing. And that means that it's only 13 years.
I'm talking about the everyday population.
We're going to deal with the figure of 4 billion people. If the 7 years of tribulation doesn't
exist, there's nothing in the world.
I'll say it with all sincerity, in the face of the things that are happening in our day, it's very likely that it will never reach the year. Somebody said, well, it's going to happen over the year 2000. No, Jesus spoke about shortening those days, lest our no flesh should be saved. So, we're beginning with a figure of 4 billion people. I want to.
Let me tell you.
You have your
chapter over.
Do you have your Bible?
Can't mention the Spirit without giving a praise to God. Fervent in spirit.
Revelation 6. And
continue in
that scripture for us again.
Continue in
Revelation 6 and 8.
And I looked, and behold, a
male
horse. And his name.
Wait. Until he comes to the church house to all the trade. Remember, the church house
of God was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beast of the earth.
Instant in prayer.
We're beginning with this figure. Just assuming, if you please, just assuming that this is the earth population at that time. And we're taking the percentage, not the number, but the percentage in which the prophet has said that when this pale horse rides forth, that there was given him power to destroy one-fourth of the earth's population. One-fourth. Do you know what it would mean if one-fourth of the earth's population out of this number would die? It's a matter of
the prayer,
simple division.
Than he ever prayed.
You have here,
brother.
This number.
Got to say, omnipotent and omniscient and omnipresent.
That is one fourth.
He saw it like Peter was.
Do you think that this could happen? Now let me call your attention back to World War II. They tell us that 30 million people died. Don't pass that off as a little number. I'm sure there are families right here that were touched by world. I know they are. My wife lost a brother in World War II. There's others who lost relatives in World War II that made up that 30 million. But you know what 30 million is? A percentage of the 3 million people that were alive when World War II began. That 30 million only figures 1%. But here, divine revelation says 1/4 or 25% of the earth's population will die.
And here we have one fourth of 4 million people. 1 billion people will die. That's not going to be accomplished by bow and arrows. It won't be accomplished by limited warfare. It'll be accomplished by massive destruction weapons. I guess most of you are aware of that.
That's as much of that spirit-filled life is talking in other tongues.
Khrushchev, who was the former premier, immediately following World War II,
but it adds weight to the Russia. As much weight to the
You know that he's an atheist and he doesn't believe the Bible.
You remember
he doesn't believe the Bible. When you go to talking to people, and if you'd have talked to people back before the developing of the atomic bomb, about one-fourth of the Earth's people being destroyed, it would be such a fantastic figure. How could it all happen? I'd like to show you a headline that I cut from the Houston Chronicle during the Cuban crisis, when Mr. Kennedy put the world on alert that they were blockading Cuba, and they were going to be prepared for any eventuality, provided that some of the nations tried to run the blockade.
The minister.
And Khrushchev actually made a statement before the lawmaking body in the Kremlin that he had no alternative except to accept the ultimatum given by the president, because the consequences was too horrible to think about. And he said that if the government was moved into nuclear war during the Cuban crisis, and the United States would unleash from its arsenals the atomic destruction that was there, and he also, through his intelligence, knew something else. Now, we didn't know this at the time. There, it can be told now. There were planes that were circling in the skies over the Atlantic Ocean and over international waters that had in their bomb bays, with their target in view, there were Polaris submarines that circled the continent of Asia that had 16 Polaris missiles. And those 16 Polaris missiles had a destructive force equal to all the explosion that took place in World War II, and they could at any given moment, from orders from the White House, made a retaliation against Russia. And here's what Mr. Khrushchev said. Go to ask your class to read this number on those who care. This is what he said.
Bless them.
Khrushchev said U.S. bombs.
And it didn't say bless them out. What are you talking about? We're talking about duties of the people who have experienced the great plan of salvation, which was expounded by the Apostle Paul.
And a matter of the way actually believe what the
we're talking about how people who believe that and testify to it and
more than we who say we believe the good old Bible from the beginning to the end. Listen as he explained this sentence. Soviet Premier Khrushchev told his communist comrades Wednesday, the United States has 40,000 atomic nuclear warheads, and communist policy cannot be based on war. We cannot
allow them to rejoice.
If all the bombs, American bombs, were dropped, he said, 700 to 800 million people would be killed and whole nations wiped out. But John saw. You know why he saw it? In the spirit on the Lord's day.
Yes.
When the fourth seal was open,
yes,
he saw that the pale horse, which name was death, rode forth, and one-fourth of the earth's population was destroyed. He wasn't talking about machine guns and blockbusters. He was talking about mass weapons that could destroy, on a short notice, one-fourth of the earth's population.
Yes.
Do you believe that John actually saw this in the spirit of the Lord's day?
Wow.
Somebody said,
I used to think that
Well, maybe it'll be changed. Listen, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and saw the things that were not as though they were, and was told to write and send into the churches the things that he saw, and said, write the things which were and was and is not. Here we have the conclusive proof before us. So, if 1/4 of the earth's population were destroyed with the opening of that seal, then we would have left on the earth, in the midst of that Holocaust, 3 billion people.
Give him a face.
You know, Brother Welchel, I wonder how you and I would be if we was to wake up in the morning with the knowledge that 1 billion people on this planet have been destroyed. I wonder how we would be. Do you think that that's the end? Other mass destruction is going to take place and prophesied. He will turn, he will, to the 9th chapter. Now you can see how much we're ground here, skipping. Oh yes, before we do that, I'd like to remind you that after this fourth seal, on this seal,
open,
do you know what happened when the fifth
seal was opened?
Recompense to no man.
And when he had opened the fifth seal,
provide things on it.
I saw
they were destroyed. Somebody said, you mean? Yes, sir. Those who were not in the throne room identified with the four beasts and the elders, if they remained on earth, they too were destroyed. But remember this hope. There is a hope. They said, how long, O Lord, wilt thou not judge and avenge our blood upon them that dwell upon the earth? And it was given unto them white robes, and they were saying, just wait for a little season until your fellow brethren and others will be slain as you were.
The
champions will kill.
Yes.
Now, let us turn to the 9th chapter of the book of Revelation, beginning with verse 14.
And demanding that you go back.
Saying, to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed and were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay. Now this happened after a fourth was slain, but for to slay a third part of the men.
But he didn't do it.
A third
part.
You know what? A third part of this would be, don't you?
And he brought over one excuse, one fact after another.
Another mission.
Oh, how they had.
Now let's add this million killed and this million killed. That's 2 million. Take it from this, the population.
Oh, they heard. And that doesn't only deal with 1 million. Whenever you kill a fourth part of any figure, and then later kill a third part of what's left, you have destroyed half of what you had. That's why that I declare upon my fiction and understanding that a fourth part of that one half of the earth's population, those inhabitants of the earth, are going to be destroyed. And all of this takes place, if you please, in the first 3.5 years of Jacob's trouble.
If it be possible, as much as lies in you live.
After the white horse, the red horse, the black horse, the pale horse, all of this takes place in the first 3.5 years. It is not until after the 3.5 years has been finished that the beast is actually set in his seat and declared to be the sovereign reigning monarch of all the earth. would take place and half the earth's population, the world would cry out, I don't care what it is, we need something that will give us assurance that this mass destruction will stop. The beast will then assume his power over all the earth, and he will assume control of all the weapons of the earth, and the world will say, who is able to make war with him? And they will worship and reverence that system.
Yes,
of the
last
four,
right,
and a half, 3.5 years upon the earth. One half of the earth's people are doomed to die.
The 420 elders in the 19th chapter.
When will it take place?
And the multitude of the heavenly marshal.
Oh, and I don't believe it.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Don't start.
To God in the highest, for thou
if you do, I'm going to still hold to the
and avenge our blood.
I believe that this will take place
without
in the first 3.5 years after the church engine of the rapture.
I believe.
It will be the time of Jesus. We have Daniel's prophecy where this beastly government system, its head makes a covenant with Israel as a nation. And as soon as the church age is over, God begins to deal with Israel as a nation. He makes a covenant for 1 week, one prophetic week, one day equals 1 year. You make a prophetic covenant with the people for 7 years, and in the middle of that week, he'll break that covenant and take all of the authority and power in his own self. These things I can see shaping up as the time flows and we see the blocks of prophecy building God's eternal work. The hope of the church age is to be ready, because there's no putting off. The signs are budding forth in bold relief. The day is approaching. The stage is being set. And again, I ask you
somehow
to watch the negotiations around Jerusalem. Let's see what's going to happen. Brother Williams, we hope to see you next week at the Hot Springs at the conference
of our minister of Israel.
And if by then a declaration has been made that Jerusalem has returned to the state of Israel and the world is given notice.
$1 million worth of munitions of war.
The closing of the church age is in a month. The rapture of the overcomers can take place. What's going to happen to the cold and indifferent?
A place and a nation.
Unconcerned. Laodicean Christians. Read the seven letters to the seven churches. Look at the glorious rewards. And it said, to him that overcometh, I will do this. Not to him that's overcome. Read the words of Jesus in 21:34. Of the book of Luke. Take heed unto yourselves, therefore, lest at any time your hearts. Let me tell you, you don't have to be a bank robber. You don't have to throw caution to the wind. You don't have to be branded a streetwalker or a wino or a drunkard or a bank robber or a murderer.
Bless you, Lord. Hallelujah.
Take heed to yourself, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with serpentine. Drunkenness and the cares of this life.
That's right.
Brother, you can miss the most glorious evening that God has provided for his people just because you're more involved.
That's right, amen.
In a comfortable living than you are the spiritual need of your soul.
Yes. Amen.
It's time for the church to wake up.
Yes.
The bell is sounding, the trumpet is about to sound.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God.
Praise
God. And you know he said he'd make a quick work.
Yes.
These judgments, the stage is set. If you think about the destruction, listen to this if you please. Mr. Khrushchev said, in face of this, said we cannot by any means make war. Our policy cannot be based on war. But listen at this emotional. Atheistic leader of over 200 million people. He appeals to them out of the emotions of his heart. And he said, dear comrades, now I tell you a secret. He said, our scientists have developed a new 100 megaton bomb. What's that? We don't know. We can't comprehend it. A 100. You know what? A megaton. This is such a new word. We saw Brother Blaylock's for dinner this evening and I asked him for a dictionary. I wanted to reconfirm the definition of the word megaton.
But now as we look into the
the word wasn't even in the dictionary. Naturally, we're not acquainted with it. But a one megaton means this. Just one megaton.
The laws of the state of the province. This is our respect for the law of the province.
No.
You know, folks,
1 million tons.
All at once, we have erased the law enforcement of this country.
One megaton
would be afraid to leave here to go home.
Is the equivalent of one.
Oh,
the 100 megaton bomb is the equivalent of 100 million tons. How much is that? But somebody went to the trouble to tell us that if you dug a trench from Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, to Los Angeles.
Do you know why that God permitted that?
He put me
from a Reagan maniac and they didn't have them.
And
I
believe it was
cheap
in
our padded cell.
30 feet wide.
Him out under the heaven. It was
from Philadelphia to Los Angeles,
at the most high,
that the evacuation of the soil and dirt that you took out would not give enough space to replace.
Let every soul be subject to the higher.
But 100 million tons would be in
what I mean, on power, but of God.
And all of that explodes.
P-R-B. Who's ever that word resistance of power resistance? The ordinance of God. They that resist shall receive to themselves.
Tell me that this is
evolution. And we are subject to
when God's title so completely tells us that at a certain time, when a certain thing takes place, that 1/4 of the earth's population will be destroyed. Then, as a retaliation will soon happen, another thing happens, and 1/3 of the people
can get drive through it.
Tell me that we're not living in perilous times. Didn't Paul know what he's talking about when he said, beloved, in the last days perilous times shall come? Now, to go farther in this symbolic book, I'd like to show you something else. In the prophecy in the 9th chapter of the book of Revelation, right after it said 1/3 of the people will be destroyed. Remember, it's a book of symbols. And he said, and the number of the horsemen were.
He said, you didn't stop.
The number of the horsemen were.
No, sir. I almost stopped.
the number of the horsemen.
Don't you think? Don't you think?
This is symbolic, isn't it? If this is talking about Arabian horses and palominos, it'd take a lot of alfalfa to feed that many horses, wouldn't it? But horses is a symbol of power. But let us read about these horses. And thus I saw the horses in the legion, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire, and a janet and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions. And out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. And by these horses, by these three, fire, brimstone, and smoke, a third part of the men were killed by fire and by smoke and by brimstone which issued out of their mouths. And for their power is in their mouths and in their tails.
But said, if you give your car,
I believe I mentioned one of the nights over in the Bible study, I forget what one, when my uncle bought a Model T Ford, and they told me that there was 22 horsepower motor in it.
You know what he said?
My dad had four mules, and I believe he could drag it downhill. You see, I didn't know what horsepower was. But horsepower actually is something that is common usage today for power. Do you know when the men were put in space by one of the recent rockets that it generated 3.5 million horsepower? And he said that the power was in their heads and in their tails. Don't tell me that man has not actually developed the ingenuity and inventive genius. This is a poor replica of a rocket, but it gives you this. He said, now, the power of these horses was in the mouth. This is the front part of it. Do you know when the atomic bomb is leashed on one of these rockets, that it'll be located up here? And did you know it's the power of the tail of that thing that sends it across the miles to the target? Did you know that it is declared that in the event of atomic war, that the President of the United States, after a missile is leased, only has 15 minutes to make a decision? You know why? There are so many horses behind this thing. And you have 3.5 million. Why, there is enough horsepower here to send 66 of those rockets to the populated areas of the world, and half of the people of the earth would die.
Why, rumors are not a terrible
horse. Whoever saw a horse with a power in his head, and just power in his tail, it was in his feet. But these horses, it would describe an aggressive power. The horseman that I saw. Somebody said, why did John make such a description? Because he said the Spirit on the Lord's day. And it would be written back there. If he had said that there would be a scattering rocket generated by some kind of hydrogen force with a nuclear warhead, it would have been discarded.
That's right. Amen.
And it was written for all ages. Amen. But the time is developing where we can see that we're living on the very brink of the fulfillment of God's divine word.
Somebody said, yes, but what if they're delivered?
What does it mean to us in the spiritual realm? Let me tell you.
All right.
It means that you and I, who say that we love Jesus, and that we are his children, should make a dedication to God and live for God. Not only live for him for our own safety, but listen, the time is short. Destruction is near. And unless we become a witness for him, there are millions of people that will never be reached by the power of the gospel. But what's the matter?
For he bear not the sword in
we are being forward to
the minister of God, a revenger to
with the cares of this life.
Wherefore, he must be subject
to Jesus said, that they will overtake you. we've got many scriptures up. Oh yes, there is one more before I read the lesson.
It's not tax free.
There's one more before I read the lesson.
Brother, will you turn to Zechariah? The greatest, the 19th chapter and the 12th verse.
While I read to you an article written why during the lifetime of President Kennedy, when he was then president, is trying to establish a one-way a telephone line between Washington and the Kennedy. And this is what he said. The president knows that he controls the power and the means to kill 50, 100, 200 million of Indians. He knows that in defending this country, he will possibly cause, by virtue of the death of 50 million people. He knows that a single 100 megaton Soviet bomb dropped on New York City will destroy practically everything in a radius of 18 or 20 miles. That's a radius, which is an expanse of a 40-mile diameter. He knows that it would, that what is not destroyed by the blast and heat will later be consumed by firestorms. Firestorms so violent that they will suffocate people hiding in the deepest shelters unless they are equipped with reserve supply of oxygen. He knows that nuclear radiation and fallout, you know, it said vapor, fire, and smoke. By these, he would kill a third part of the people on the earth. He knows that by nuclear radiation and fallout, that deadly gamma rays, incidentally, the news said tonight that the hydrogen bomb that was exploded in the western China deserts, that the radiation belt is floating over the United States at this very minute.
Let us put on the armor of life.
Oh, yes. Eventually, the contamination would kill the remainder of any living matter in the air. He knows that one Soviet bomb exploded at an altitude of 25,000 feet can burn out the eyes of all the persons watching it from 150 miles away. The president knows that. Did you hear what he said? That people look watching it from 150 miles away.
Your testimony was that long.
The brightness of the explosion was burning their eyes.
I'm just praying, and I want you to pray for me.
This is Mr. Lord Sheriff's definition of what would happen if the Soviets watched the explode bombs over our city. I want to tell you something else. I want to have Brother
Zechariah,
looking from the telescope of time down into the things that were going to happen.
It'll be the greatest.
Listen to what he said about the weapons of the end time. Read.
This shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against the moon. Their flesh shall consume away.
Just a minute. This shall be the plague with which the Lord shall fight. Against all the people who fall against Jerusalem. And he said, what?
Their flesh shall be sent away while they stand upon their feet.
This is not Lord Scherer writing about the atomic bomb. This is the prophet Zechariah, moved by the Holy Spirit that baptized you in you. Writing under divine inspiration.
Amen.
Said, this will be the kind of destruction that will come. Their flesh shall consume away.
While they stand upon their feet.
Listen, they won't even have time to fall until their flesh will be consumed away.
And their eyes shall consume away in their holes.
Their eyes shall burn away out of their sockets. Here's what Sinus said would happen. Don't tell me that this is not what the Bible's talking about.
Glory.
How could it be any clearer? How could it be? And remember, this disturbance is relative to the situation that's located around Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is the hottest spot in the world today.
Lord, I'm too sleepy. I want to put a prayer in
there. Therefore, he saw Jesus.
And I think
Lord,
this is worth all the week.
One that he saw
this call
that he had need of.
My spirit,
Brother
Arthur,
brought me to what he was.
Tell
him
tonight,
there's something for us to do. There's something for us to achieve in the Lord. Can we say amen? Don, brother, I'll let you go in just a second.
You're aware.
I thought of Brother Young.
Yes, you're below.
You're going that way. By the way, he is from Texas too. A great small big man. And he used to get so hurt into. I was at a meeting, maybe I mentioned this.
How is it that God looks down through the future? You mean say that God has cut out a rut and poured the masses of humanity down and it's got to go to a certain point? No, sir. God created man and gave him the intellect, the right of choice. And then God looked down and saw what man was going to be dead. And therefore he declared with the foreknowledge of God. One scripture. And then we learned
no taxes made of
chapter. Isaiah.
Thank God
for
what we have. And surely we have helped to make
this is conclusive
proof
that the end is known by our God.
Before the beginning, man, I thought he was going to tell about it.
Hallelujah. We ought to be a people of more faith than any people on the earth. And let me say, with all due respect to our faith of all of us as children of God, we ought to believe God. Our acts and our words and our testimony through that our life.
So don't be losing through with it. Get you, amen. Jesus has the law.
Isaiah 46.
Spirit of grace, can we say amen? There's many laws in the scriptures, and the best that we obey is the right. Do the right thing, Lord.
Now, this is the declaration.
Together tonight,
declaring
the word of God,
the end.
Keep up your hands and raise the end.
Yes. But he is declaring the end from the beginning. Read on. And from ancient times, the things of God, reveal this to John when he's in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Actually, what he did, he picked him up from the Isle of Patmos in the Spirit, transported him beyond the day of the church age and the Gentile age, over into the day of the Lord, and set him in position where he saw the panorama of the fulfillment of God's divine word pass before him. He wrote it in a book. Of this age have the privilege of reading it and believing it. How is it going to affect? Read on.
Yet saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure.
My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Read again.
Calling a revenge bird from the east, the man that executed my counsel from the far country.
Read on.
Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. Hearken unto me, ye stout hearted that are far from righteousness.
Oh, God. Help us. Stir our hearts, Lord. He has declared the end from the beginning. Don't let us, saints of God, drop off in the spiritual lethargy.
Amen.
And as the passing events unfold, making and proving beyond every shadow of a doubt that God's word is being fulfilled and we're asleep on the job. Wake us up from our lukewarm stage. Anoint our eyes with our sight that we may see. Stir our hearts with your spirit, Lord, that we'll believe. And as Matthew 24 and 44 said, be you also ready, for in such hours you think not the Son of Man come. This is only a very few spotted note. the unfolding prophecy that tells me, tells you, we are living in the closing days of the stage. What are we going to do? Hallelujah. Before Brother Parker takes the service, do you feel that you'd like to just cry out? Amen. Let's worship Him. Church, I know you were a blessing to them. I know they appreciated you and know that they extended you the warmest welcome. And I feel good in that we've got to have this service together tonight. And after a while, we're going to be together.
Yes.
Amen. I'd like to make one request between now and possibly next Wednesday morning at least. Wife and I have around 1,500 miles, a little more. Don't forget to pray for us. We're on the road, traveling. And the Lord said He encamped around about them that love Him, and I believe He loves us.
Yes.
And just remember to pray for us, and we hope sometime, if the Lord tarries and the doors have not been closed, that when we're back in Rockford, we'll be privileged to see you again.
Praise the Lord. Everybody really enjoying this tonight? Say praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
I really enjoyed it. I believe it ought to stir our hearts to the place to where we cry, O Lord, help us to be ready in that hour that when you come. Isn't that right?
Right.
As we leave this place tonight, let's leave it with a prayer on our hearts and a determination in our mind that nothing, nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. See, nothing. Don't let anything. I mean, let God be number one. Number one in your life. I was sitting there thinking at the close, the brother was talking. I says, God, there's many things in my life, many things in my heart's desire that I plan for the future. But above everything, let you be number one. Number one. God will let you have the privilege of having many things in this life. He'll let you have the privilege of having many pleasures, many cares, but let Him be number one.
Hey,
let Him be number one. That's all. That's all God asks, just to be number one. That's all. And we must put Him first, for we can't put Him last. Isn't that right?
Amen.
I enjoyed this tonight. I appreciate Brother Onstead and the good people of Brother Williams' church and all of them coming and being out here. I think this is real, real, real fellowship, don't you? I appreciate it. I feel it. And I thank God for this spiritual fellowship that we have here together. It's wonderful. I thank God for it. We're looking for the day when God. all be together. All right? I'd like to say this in closing tonight, that everyone go around, shake our brother's hand, and tell him how much you appreciate him being here. And leave him an offering, and I'm sure he'll appreciate it, because it takes expense to travel on these roads. You just show him your appreciation by an offering that you give him, would you? And everybody stand tonight. Praise the Lord. Repeat after me as we're dismissed. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go in the house of the Lord.
In the house of the Lord.
All right, shake hands with me, friend. Praise the Lord.